Well, I'd like to say hello to all those out there in DVD land. I hope all of you had a good feast and made it home safe and sound. As we look around our nation and the world today, all we really see is chaos. It's just chaos everywhere. If you watch the news, that's all you hear. I'd like to begin in Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." And, you know, for the most part, even though there's nations all around the world and they all have some kind of a God, and yet it's a God of their own imagination. It's not the Creator that they have in mind. It's someone of their own imagination. Every year at the feast, we hear from Daryl, who makes various business trips to India. And he says they literally have over 1 million gods. I mean, they got every kind of god you can think of. You know, monkeys, rats, tigers, elephants, cows, everything you can think of, you know, is a god. It's just that sad. So, verse 2 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." God is actually looking to see if there is anyone who is seeking Him. He actually found one in our area. Only one person was baptized at the feast this year in Kimberly. One person. So God looks down and He looks around to see if there's anybody seeking Him. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways My ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." So He's simply saying, you know, My thoughts and My ways are way higher than yours. But the people of the world go around and they try to think, well, I think God would like this, or I think God would like that. And they come up with their own thoughts, their own imaginations, their own way of doing things. And God says, you haven't even made it off the ground. My ways are so much higher. So He says to seek Him while He may be found, and in doing so, try to seek His way and His thoughts. And you have to, from time to time, when you're asking the question, say, well, how would God look at this? You know, and just try to put yourself in His position. You're going to be there someday. So just try and think, how would God look at this? How does He see these things? 2 Chronicles in chapter 6 is the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And he begins the chapter by reminding us that David wanted to build a house for God. But God said, no, David's not going to build it, but his son can build me a house. And so Solomon set out to build the house, and of course, David started it by donating all of his money. And then they took a collection up from all over Israel in order to build this temple. So in verse 18 of chapter 6, he says, but will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you. This chapter actually has some answers for our nation and for the world if they would listen. They would simply read this and follow what it says. They would answer so many questions and solve so many problems. That your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would place your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So he's pleading with God, and he's putting these situations before God, and he's saying, if this happens or that happens, hear it. Hear the prayer. Listen. And respond. And he's telling them what he wants them to do, how he wants God to respond in all these cases. Or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back into the land which you gave to them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them. Now, you have to understand, when, because he keeps mentioning this, he's talking about God's name. And what he's reminding them is what God's name stands for. And that is, if you go back to the Ten Commandments, that he reminds us that he is the one that is the creator. He is the one who brought them out of Egypt. He is the one who delivered them from bondage. He is the one who created the Sabbath day and rested and sanctified it, because in 6 days he created the earth and the heavens and everything in them. He's the one that did this. And this is what he's identifying to them is his name. He's saying, I did this. He's saying, Chemosh didn't do this. Molech didn't do it. Dagon didn't do it. I did it, which is why it's necessary to understand that he's placing his name, and they're making this difference between him and the names of these other gods and what he stands for. The God of the Sabbath, the God of the holy days, the God of the Ten Commandments, and this is his name. So he goes on to say, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that they may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So he says the reason when they pray, forgive them so they'll understand that you're giving them what they want, that you're helping them, so they understand that you hear them and you're responding. He says, because otherwise, what good is it going to do them? It's like one of these other idols. You pray to them and they're dumb. They can't listen. They can't hear. They can't speak. They can't move. So you have to respond to them when they pray. And this is what he's saying here. He says, when there is famine in the land, or pestilence, or blight, or mildew, or locust, or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, do we have any famine, any pestilence, blight, mildew, any problem? I mean, we just had a water rationing in Texas because it was so hot for so long this year. We have problems all over this nation. We had every night on the news was all the fires going on in California. And then what happens? Here comes the rains, and they have all these mudslides because there's no vegetation left to hold the ground in place. You have all these problems. We have plagues. Do we have a plague? What was just reported yesterday in the news? They arrested 300 people in 19 states that are affiliated with the Mexican drug cartel. Now, do we have a problem in this country? Do we have a plague called drugs? Whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden, his own grief, and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. So he says, everyone, or anyone who prays, when they know their burden, they know their grief, and they're lifting their hands to you, they're crying out to you for help, he's saying, then listen, then hear, and act. Moreover, he says, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple. So he's including anyone, anywhere in the world, if they acknowledge the Creator. That's what he's saying. They're coming to this country for the sake of your great name. They've heard of the Creator. Not Allah, not Vishnu, not some cow, but they've heard of the Creator God. And he says, and they pray, then hear. He says, when the foreigner comes and the foreigner prays to you, you have to hear. You have to respond. And do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. So he's saying he wants everyone to know, to understand what Israel knows, that this is their Creator God, that he is the one who delivered them from their enemies. He's the one that tore down the walls of Jericho when they entered the Promised Land. He's the one that did all these things, that went before them and did all these miracles for them. This is the one. And as you say, the whole world should know him, know his name, and know who this is that has done this. Today, we preach in the name of Jesus Christ. To us, we understand that that is the God of the Old Testament. That He is the one that wrote this. That He is the one that Solomon is praying to. That He is the one that wrote the Ten Commandments with His own finger. That He is the Creator. We understand that. That He is the God of the Sabbath, the holy days. But there's a problem. Because tomorrow, the whole Sunday keeping world in the United States, in Europe, in South America, all around the world, is going to worship a person called Jesus Christ. That is altogether different than the God of the Sabbath and the God of the holy days. It's an altogether different person. This person believes in Sunday. He says it's okay to keep Halloween. It's okay to do Christmas. Go ahead and have Santa Claus come down your chimney and put a tree in your living room. Celebrate with an Easter sunrise service and have chocolate bunnies for lunch. It's okay. You see the problem? This was the problem that God was dealing with Israel, because they took all of these pagan things and they put His name on it. This is what He got angry with and says, that's not me. I'm the Creator. I'm the one that created. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. Don't do this. Don't do all these other practices and these pagan rituals and put my name on it. I don't stand for that. That's not what I represent. In a real sense of the word, all these people are blaspheming the name of God, because they're calling evil good and putting His name on it. You can't have it both ways. He either stands for the one or He stands for the other. And this was the point that Solomon is making when he's making this prayer. That there is one God. He represents one thing. And the whole world should understand that. So he says, when your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this place and cry, toward this city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven the prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And we need to do the same thing. Al-Qaeda is our enemy. They are in this land, and they are elsewhere around the world. And we should pray that God sends us after our enemy and maintains our cause. Because if He doesn't maintain our cause, we don't have a chance. We're just, you know, as they say, throwing good money after bad. We're just going, spinning our wheels. We're not going to accomplish anything if God isn't for us. And He's telling us right here, if we want God to help us, we have to pray that He will be in charge and that He will maintain our cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them away captive into a land far or near, which is what happened when they went to Babylon. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have committed wickedness, which is exactly what Daniel prayed. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, to you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. So when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. He didn't think they had any meat to eat. That's a lot of meat. 42,000 animals. That's a barbecue. And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. So they came there and they had the dedication of the temple, lasted 7 days. Then they kept the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, and then they kept the last great day. And then it says, on the 23rd day of the 7th month, which is the day after the last great day, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. If my people who are called by my name..." Now, you have to ask the question, what does he mean? My people who are called by my name. Well, if you go back to Numbers chapter 6 for a second, you can keep your place here if you want. Numbers chapter 6. This was something that was done, it was instructed to be done by the priest for the people. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So, of course, he isn't saying the Lord. He's using God's name, and he's putting God's name on them as a blessing. And this is what he's saying. They bore his name because they were blessed in that way. It was just part of, just like we do when we have the blessing of the little children at the feast, when we're asking God to put his protection and his angels around there. It's the same way. They were putting God's name and his protection and everything on the people when they blessed them. So this was what he was referring to. My people. That my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. So in verse 15 he says, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." So Solomon makes this big long prayer which covers everything you can think of, not only for Israel but for the world. Anybody who would hear God's name, hear his fame, and come there to see what he was all about, all of them should be able to pray and receive a response. On Psalm 27 and verse 8, David, before God told Solomon this, David wrote, "When you said, Seek my face, my heart said to you, Your face, Lord, I will seek." So he says, if my people humble themselves, turn around, pray, and seek my face. So who are God's people today? Who's he referring to today? Who is there in this world who is seeking God's way and God's thoughts? Who is seeking God's face? What does it mean to seek my face? You know, when you walk into this room, you look around the room and you look at the faces. And when you see the face that you want to make contact with, you know, you try and get their attention. And when you get their attention, you make eye contact. So now you got their full, undivided attention. And what you want to do is you want to sit down. And you want to have a face-to-face. You want to get to know them. You want to go get to know each other, so spend some time together, and say, well, what makes you tick? What is important to you? And that's what we're supposed to do with God, to seek his face, to see what is important to you. What makes you tick? I'm supposed to be like you. Whenever you open this book, you're having a face-to-face with God, because this is his word speaking to you. It's just like you're looking right at him and this is his mouth talking to you. You're having a face-to-face with God when you read his word. I'll be sitting down watching TV, and I try to take it all in at one time. So I'll be listening to the news reporter. I'll be reading the headlines and stuff they're putting on the screen, and I'll be trying to read the scroll going across the bottom of the screen so I can get everything in at one time. You know, get it all done in 10 minutes and leave it go. So I'll be concentrating on the news, and, you know, 5 minutes goes by or something, and I'll hear this. You didn't hear a word I said, did you? Huh? What? You didn't hear a word I said. Well, were you talking to me? How am I supposed to know who you're talking to? You know, I don't know if you're talking to one of the kids, or you're talking to yourself, or, you know, what. So I always have to ask, did you get my attention? And I keep telling you, you got to get my attention if you want me to pay attention to what you're saying. So how do you get God's attention? Turn back a few pages to the first chapter of Job. And just one little verse here in Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So if you want to get God's attention, be blameless and upright and fear God. Now you may get Satan's attention too, but he can't touch you unless God allows him. So he's saying Job was blameless and upright, and God noticed. God was very attentive to Job. Take a look at Daniel. Just a couple of verses in chapter 10 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. You know, here's Daniel's praying, and here comes an archangel sent to him from heaven. And an archangel comes up to him in verse 11 and says, and he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved." So you think God noticed him? It sends an archangel to him and tells him he's greatly beloved. And in verse 19 he says, again, "O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong." So he was noticed. Of course, if you read all of Daniel and you understand the kind of person Daniel was, you can see that God noticed him his entire life. He was there every time something came up. He was always there for Daniel. So let's go back to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." So, what's he telling us? To give thanks. To make known his deeds. Talk about his wondrous works. That's what the prophets of old did. That's what God's people did. That's what the apostles did. They talked about God and all the things that he did, all the things he accomplished. Because he did it for them. They were Israelites. And God was the one that rescued them and performed all these miracles, delivered them from bondage and brought them into the promised land and set them up, defeated their enemies. They understood all these things, which is why they talked about it. It says, sing to him, glory in his name, and seek his face evermore. Desire to spend time one-on-one, face-to-face with God. Prayer and Bible study is the way to do it. And let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, he says, "Blessed are the undefiled," which is the blameless, like Job. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." So he's telling us to seek him with our whole heart. We're supposed to love God with our heart, soul, our mind, with all of our might. Seek him with your whole heart, not halfway. That, well, I get time, I'll do this or that. With your whole heart, with all that you have. Remember, you're trying to walk in his way, understand his way and his thoughts. He says, "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." Verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law." To concentrate, to meditate on his way and his thoughts, because they're way above ours. If you think about it, how many times would you have prayed the way Solomon did? Usually when we pray, we're concerned with ourselves and our own situation. We're not concerned with foreigners from a foreign country. That maybe some foreigner in some foreign country should actually come in contact with somebody from the Church of God and learn the truth about the Creator and be able to have his prayers heard. You know, these are things that we need to consider. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel actually took Solomon's advice and put it into the prayer. Here he is in the first year of Darius, which is the would have been the year that the Medes and Persians took over, defeated Babylon. And he says in chapter 9, in verse 3, he says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So he starts out by saying, "I set my face toward God. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keep his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." See, he doesn't discount himself. He includes himself in all the sins of Israel, even though when he went into captivity, he was only a teenager. It says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. But he was one of the prophets. But he still includes himself in there. We didn't listen to the prophets. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. So he's understanding all these years in captivity, nobody bothered to pray and do what Solomon told them to do when they were carried away captive in a foreign land, and they understood why they were there. All they had to do was pray and ask for God to forgive them. Therefore, the Lord has kept this disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned and done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So he does exactly what Solomon said. He prays the prayer and he tells God to see, to hear, to listen, to forgive, and to act. And that's what Solomon prayed. When they repent, hear them, and forgive them, and act, do according to what they ask. So that way they will know that you are who you say you are. So, again, in verse 23, he says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. So, again, here comes the Archangel Gabriel, you know, to tell Daniel how loved he is. Daniel was, you know, he did exactly what Solomon said, to pray toward the temple, toward Jerusalem, because that's where God said he would be. That's where God said he would be attentive to. And his eyes would be open, and his heart would be there perpetually. That's where Daniel prayed. If you go back a couple pages here to Daniel chapter 6, you'll see Daniel chapter 6, in verse 10, says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. He went in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." So he knew the writings of Solomon, and he knew that he was carried away into a foreign land. And when he prayed, he faced Jerusalem and he faced the temple, because that's what God told him to do. In fact, I would imagine that when you look at the Jews today over in the nation of Israel, at the Western Wailing Wall, that they're there for the same reason. Because I can only imagine, how could you say anything better, that when those temples were dedicated, they read Solomon's Prayer. What else would you do if you wanted the same result from the first temple, that when that temple was dedicated, they would read Solomon's Prayer and believe that God would answer it in the same way? However, Jesus tells us in John chapter 4 and verse 21, in response to the woman at the well, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." You know, God is still looking down, as we read back in Psalms, that was written over 3,000 years ago. God's still looking down, seeing if anyone is seeking him. And God is seeking such to worship him. And as far as the local feast site, he found one more this year. He added one more person that can worship him in spirit and truth. We are God's people. We are called by his name because we are his children, and as children, we bear the family name. We are called by his name. We are his people. We are the ones that have his spirit of truth, and we are the only ones who can pray to the Father in spirit and truth, and worship him in spirit and truth. And we are the only ones who can intercede for this world. Because God does not hear their prayers. Because their sins have separated them from him. His ear will not hear them. His eyes will not see them. It's up to us to make this intercession and to do this, and it's for our own good. So we need to remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25 that David says concerning Jesus Christ, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken." Jesus said the Father was always with him. He was never left alone. He was always there. He always beheld his Father's face. He could always feel 24/7 that God was right there for him to talk to, face to face. Anytime, any place, he could have a face-to-face with his Father. We should feel the same way. We should understand that we're up, whatever we're doing, wherever we are, we can have a face-to-face with God. In fact, we may find ourselves doing something, watching something, listening to something, saying something that we shouldn't. And look around and see God walking away because he don't want anything to do with it. So we have to watch what we do. Because God is going to pay attention to who? Those that are blameless and upright. In Matthew 18 and in verse 10, he simply says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." Whether we're talking about little children or we're talking about new in the faith. "For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." We have, just like Daniel did, instant access to God. Whether it's through angels, him sending an angel for our protection, to deliver a message, whatever the case may be, we have angels that are right here for us. Yeah, and you might even say, just in passing, that one of the things that I think, at any rate, was one of the reasons why Satan rebelled was because he was number one at the throne of God. He was it, the sum of all beauty, full of wisdom. He was number one, and he overheard the plan of God. And they said, you know, we're going to start a family. And we're going to have all these humans, prototypes, we're going to start with. And we're going to do all these things. And as it says in Hebrews, are they not ministering spirits for those who shall obtain salvation? Basically, what he heard was that the angels were going to be our babysitters, to ensure that we can make it to the kingdom. And he didn't like the idea that not only would he be a babysitter, but he was no longer going to be number one, because we were going to be the children. And he was going to be somewhere down the line, maybe 102 billion in one. And he couldn't handle it. So he rebelled. Psalm chapter 34, in conclusion here. Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You want God's eyes and ears on you? This is what he says. On the righteous. And of course, we know that our righteousness is just as filthy rags, but we have to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which needs to be part of our daily prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, and to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. As David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. So that is what God is looking for. That gets God's attention. Did David get God's attention? He said he was a man after his own heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So, not few, but many. So if you're going to be righteous, you're going to expect problems, aren't you? Did Job have any problems? Did Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego have any problems? Got a little hot for a while. Yeah, they had problems. And God was there for them, wasn't he? What does it say? But the Lord delivers him out of them all. We can expect many afflictions, problems, but if we remain righteous in his sight, he'll deliver us out of everything. We have God's attention. We have his ears. We have his eyes on us. Seek his face, his way, his thoughts. That's the way we have to think. You know, it's hard to imagine with everything we're going through right here and right now, with aches and pains and sickness and, you know, grief, everything that's going on, it's hard to imagine that maybe in just a few short years we're going to be all-powerful beings. All-powerful. Completely different. And begin to change the world. And it could happen in just a few short years. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His ways, his thoughts. We need to be like Job, to be like Daniel, to be like Jesus, to pray like Daniel, and to pray like David.